Well, this is a treat. It really is. Let me take a look at you all. I remember some of you. I remember all of you that were here when I was here. It's good to see you. And I finally dyed my hair gray to match Chick. And so, right? Did I get it?
Looks nice.
Looks nice. So that's what happens when we're getting older. I am a grandfather. I'm very excited about that, and I'm glad my family is here. My son-in-law, Tim, and Julie, and Wesley, Miriam, and Jonathan is here as well. Nicholas could not be here today. You can keep that up. I want to read to you a portion of Scripture, Luke 18, today, is a parable about a widow, a persistent widow. And so we'll have some more to say about that, but I do want to organize myself and then pray as well. So let me read our passage. We're in Luke 18, 1 through 8. Luke 18, 1 through 8. Give you a moment to get there. Okay. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Let's pray together. Father, this is your word. These are your teachings. And so today we pray that you would speak to us, speak to our hearts. Each one individually, I pray, would be able to take something that you want to do in their lives. So, Lord, bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's see. A few quotes first about persistence, right? That's the theme, I guess. Here's our 30th President of the United States, Calvin Coolidge. I know you knew that. "Nothing in the world can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful men or women with talent. Genius will not. Education will not. Persistence and determination are omnipotent." It's pretty powerful, huh? I'm not a motivational speaker, but that probably is on somebody's wall. Here's a former Speaker of the House. "Perseverance is the hard work you do after you get tired of doing the hard work you already did." I'd like that a little better. But my favorite is the one that you saw up on the screen, persistence. I am a dog lover. Sometimes you got to dig a little deeper. And that's our theme. Sometimes you got to dig a little deeper, persistence. As we see here, Jesus talking to us about what it means to be persistent in a fallen world. And recently, I had attended a men's retreat, and I was able to lead a small group in that retreat of some men that was struggling with some serious things in their lives, and we all had a chance to share with each other. And I remember one man in particular. He was a strong personality, He used to be a leader in his church. And I remember him in that group. And over time, he became cynical and disheartened because he was asked at some point to step down, which left a bitter taste in his mouth. And as he shared further, it became apparent that he had lost hope. And it led him to make some poor moral choices in his life. And when it came time to pray together, he couldn't bring himself to do it. And he was too angry and hopeless. And I remember his words. He said, what does it matter anyway? Wow. I want to propose to you that the more and more I read scriptures and talk to people and counsel people, I'm not sure it's the amount of sin in our lives that we can gauge if a person is growing or not. But I think it's more about, are you still pursuing God with faith? Are you still running after God, or have you given up? And so we have a picture here of a persistent widow that is going to illumine to us some of the points that I have here for you today. So my question is, how's your spiritual stamina? And follow that up with what causes you and I to lose heart? What are those things that say, I can't do it anymore? This is too hard. And I know that the long days of our Christian lives or our journeys with following Christ, they have a tendency to kind of chip away at our joy and our hopes. And if it were not for the enduring hope of the Holy Spirit and the presence of God in our lives, we would also run the risk of losing our way. Author John Eldridge, in a book called Epic, puts it like this: for most of us, we feel like a movie that we've arrived at 45 minutes late. Something important seems to be going on, maybe. I mean, good things do happen, sometimes beautiful things. You meet someone, you fall in love, you find that work is yours alone to fulfill. But tragic things happen too. You fall out of love, or perhaps that other person falls out of love with you, and work begins to feel like a punishment, and everything starts to feel like an endless routine. And if there is any meaning to life, why then do our days seem so random? What is this drama that we've been dropped into in the middle of? If there is a God, what sort of story is he telling? No wonder we keep losing heart. And that spoke to me when I read that passage because, you know, in the midst of running a race with dark-colored glasses, which is sure is hard to do, Jesus' voice speaks loudly like a coach in the last lap of a race saying, keep going, don't give up yet, I'm still here, I'm with you. And so the passage that we read here is about, actually the passage we have here in Luke 18 follows the passage in Luke 18, and they're really connected. I was almost tempted to read the whole thing, but it's really too long. But Luke 17, Jesus is confronted with the question is, when is the kingdom of God going to come? And so Jesus begins to describe how the kingdom of God is going to come. He says, don't look for signs. It's going to, you know, the kingdom of God is in your midst. That's how it's going to come. And so in his explanation, he brings these two examples of two people they would have been familiar with. Basically, Lot and Noah. And he says to them, in the days of Lot, people were going around marrying and planting and going around his life as usual. And it was the same like that in the days of Noah. They were just going around life as usual. And therefore, they also were disillusioned at some point. where is God? He's taking too long. And, you know, I'm not living life with God in the center of my life, and things are pretty fine. My crop is growing, right? I still have family. I got people in life that are still loving me. People get married. And then we also know that things got worse as they grew accustomed to independence from God and religious obligations without accountability. And then Jesus says this statement before this parable. He says, it's going to be just like that when the Son of Man returns. Wow. Well, there's a pretty good indicator. So they're asking about when. They want an answer. Jesus says, I'm going to give you two examples. It's going to be like people are not even going to know. They're going to be going around their lives. And then the Son of Man's going to come, and people are not going to be ready. It's going to be just like that. And then Jesus teaches this parable about a persistent widow. You see, the connection between the two texts suggests that Jesus is impressing upon his people the need for persistent faith in God while we wait for his return or heaven. And in doing so, he surfaces a question that is at the heart of every believer that wants to remain faithful to God. Mainly, will God really be there when I need him? If I put it all out there, if I give it my 100%, if I persist and persist, will he come through? Can I trust him? Or as the text here says, will God bring about justice to his chosen ones who cry out day after day and night? Will he put them off? And to what Jesus says, I will answer and I will grant you justice and I will do it quickly. And I think the question goes to the heart of our struggle with persistence and suggests why we don't chase after God like the widow here that he portrays. The parable of the persistent widow and the uncaring judge forces us to come to terms with the reality of what it means to persevere in faith while living in a fallen world. And I believe in doing so, the parable unearths two questions. One is, does persistent faith really matter? I mean, does it matter that I persist and I continue to pray? Isn't it good enough that God knows what I wanted, I told him a week ago? Isn't that good enough? And the second one is, if I put it all out there, is God good? Can I trust him to come through? You know, and I got to say that, you know, persistence doesn't come naturally for me. I'm not a very persistent person. I can be. I have moments of persistence, and then I got a lot of moments of passivity. And this kind of infected my walk with God, and God had to teach me persistence through what it meant to not persist. Kind of taking a vacation. This is good. God loves me. I'm on vacation. Everything's good. I have my meals. And what else can go wrong? But life doesn't stop for me, you see. Life doesn't stop for us. Life keeps on going and throws things at us that tend to erode our joy and put a kink in our plans. And then we have to get up again, we pray, and then we go back. But that is not the kind of life that God is describing for us. And so that is the question. And as we look at this parable, the contrast between the two people here is very striking. We have a man of power and authority in the judge. He's a man of power and authority. And then we have a woman of low economic means, a widow, who really was dependent on others for her protection. And not only was this judge man with all the authority, he held all the cards. He also really didn't care about what people thought. He didn't even care about what God thought. And it was that kind of judge that this woman had to face. I mean, really. I mean, if she knew, don't let it be that judge, right? I'm going to ask for justice. Please don't let it be him. And it was him. And she went before him, and the more she went, he would say no. And the more she went, she persisted, and her desperation increased. Why? All she had was her voice and her persistence That's all she had. And even this uncaring judge who cared nothing about her or God said, "This woman is beginning to worry me. I'm concerned for my own safety. I'm going to have to get rid of her and grant her justice. And finally he did. And she went away. And so there's a sense that Jesus is saying, you know that when you're desperate, you'll go to anybody. And you'll try anything. And even the uncaring judge will give in if you persist enough. And then he's saying, I'm not like that judge. Give me a shot. Persist with me and see what happens. And so this is the parable that we find ourselves in. And so when we look at the answer, the question of does persistence in prayer really matter, I want to look at a few points for that. One is, yes, it matters. First, because it exposes the depth of our need for God and for grace. You know, if the Christian life were easy, we wouldn't have to probably persist in faith. And if we thought we had it all together, maybe we don't persist in faith. But the helpless widow is a picture of our very need for a Savior. That's who God compares us to. This lady was desperate and kind of got frantic. And there's no shame in that. And that's what Jesus says, you need to come to me like that sometimes because your life is falling apart. And if your life has fallen apart, how come you're not frantic like that widow? How come you're not beating down my door? That's right. You're stuck in the middle of some sin cycle. Or yes, maybe your marriage is falling apart. Or you're really lost. You don't know what to figure out about life. So why aren't you beating my door down? And this is what Jesus begins to allude to. And so we see the examples, you know, the scriptures are full of examples of this. We know the Apostle Paul, when he had his thorn in the flesh, thorn in the side, he pleaded with God, not once, then he pleaded, not twice, he pleaded three times, Lord, take this away, take this away, take this away, and finally he got his answer. Wouldn't God just answer him the first time? Lord, can't you just please, the first time, answer me? Why does God do that? Why does God do that? How much do you really want this? How much do you really want this? Okay, after the third time, okay, I get it. And then his answer, Paul, my grace is going to be sufficient. Hang on, because my power is going to be made great in your weakness. Okay, Lord. So we see that it exposes our need for God, and the Psalms are full of this. You know, David, Psalms, in the morning, Lord, I hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you. I wait expectantly. You, Lord, are my God. Earnestly, I seek for you. I thirst for you. Like my whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. The imagery there couldn't be more clear. David's Psalms were a model for the church of that intimate relationship between God and his people. A relationship that exposes the cries of our heart and reveals God's heart of love as he meets us in the depths of our soul. Well, secondly, God, persistent faith matters because it mattered to Jesus. And there are two examples in Jesus' life I really want to point to, and I can't get into them in detail, but at least I just want to alert you to the fact that there were two times that there were some pretty important decisions or things happening in Jesus' life where he spent the whole night before in prayer. One was when he had to choose the 12 disciples to live with, to do life with. That's pretty important. Very important who you choose in your life, whether it's your marriage or whether it's the friends you're going to hang out with or the people who you're going to share in life with. And Jesus was going to choose 12. And that whole night before, he spent in prayer before God, before he would choose them. And I don't know, if I get a major thing to do the next morning, I'm going to get an early night's sleep, maybe a good breakfast in the morning, and I'm going to feel my best, right? And then I'm going to go about my day. So Jesus is providing the example to us of what it takes sometimes to be involved in the decision making that God is doing in your life. And so the other time that we see Jesus praying the whole night before was the night before his death. And obviously, a very traumatic time, and he knew what he was going to face. And this night, he persisted with more desperation. The scripture says drops of blood were coming out of him, like drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus was in anguish, and he spent that time before his Father. So it mattered to Jesus. It not only mattered to Jesus the way he modeled it, but he taught it. Jesus teaches persistence and faith. And I was struck by the fact that after Jesus taught his people how to pray in the Lord's Prayer, I never made the connection, but right after he taught to pray the Lord's Prayer, he taught them about asking and seeking and knocking persistently. So it's the whole package. It's learning how to pray and learning how to pray with persistence. And then even after he says, ask, seek, and knock, that's how he's teaching us. He gives another parable in Luke 11, right after the Lord's Prayer. He said, there was a man who had a friend, right? And he went to that friend at midnight, knocked on his door, and he said, listen, I had a friend visit me in my house, and I have no bread. Please, can you help me? It's embarrassing. I can't face this man to have nothing to feed him. And he was so desperate that he would go to his friend at 12 midnight. So Jesus understands what he's saying here and saying even this man, even this friend would bother his good friend at midnight. Why? Because he's desperate. And so Jesus is saying, come to me like that. That's the kind of heart and persistence I want to see. If you're really hurting, if you need answers. And you know what? That was a good friend, but I'm your Savior. Give me a shot at midnight. See if I'm sleeping. Give me a shot. See if I'm going to say, check with me in the morning. I won't do that. Try me out. Why the Apostle Paul says to his church in Thessalonica as he pastors them, he says, pray continually. Be joyful always. Give thanks in everything. And as we survey the Bible examples, we get the idea that prayer is just not asking for things, but it's about persistence, being emotional before God, relating to God from the heart. I remember I was tested beyond my limits at one point. It was last summer. A friend of mine who was a bicycle enthusiast took me on a scenic ride along the Delaware River. Well, it was some time before I rode a bike, so I kind of had to dust my bike off and tweak it and fix the brakes and make sure everything was working. And so I eagerly agreed to this ride with him, and it was a beautiful scenic ride. When we reached our starting point, though, little did I know that I had agreed to an 18-mile trip. All right, some of you understand what 18 miles is on a bike. Well, I was there, and I couldn't turn back. So we went along, and the first 9 miles in one direction was fine. It was fun. It was nice, scenic. But at the end, when I reached the end, I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I got to do the same thing going back, and my rear end is starting to hurt. and I'm starting to get a little tired. And it's starting to get, it was dusk, and I'm getting a little nervous. So I think I bit off more than I can chew. So it was too late to turn back, and I was kept on thinking, how much longer, how much longer, how much longer? And as we continued, my friend led the way, checking in on me regularly, talking to me, so I would perhaps forget the pain that I was feeling. My guide and my friend was sympathetic to my condition. He kept reminding me that we were making progress. As I pressed on, daylight began to fade, and the beauty of the riverside was lost on the fear that I was going to be lost in the dark. Well, my friend and was an experienced writer, so he was prepared with a flashlight to light our way. He had a little light on his head, and or was it a helmet? I don't know, but I was so thankful for that light. That's the only thing, I was looking at the light, and I was riding. It was all dark around me. Yes, were you there? Yeah, almost there. See, there's the landmark right there. I know, I see nothing. I'm looking at that light. And I keep on trying and going forward. Don't take your eyes off that light, I keep saying. Knowing that I was struggling, he kept reminding me, we're almost there. He pointed to landmarks. And finally, we came to the clearing. And I said, oh, don't give up now. Just stick to what you know is true. And finally, finished the race. I had to tell you, I couldn't get up 2 days after that. I really bit off more than I can chew, but I got to tell you, I would never have made it unless I was with my friend and I was with my guide that had already run the race perfectly. Well, I don't say perfectly, only Jesus runs the race perfectly, but you understand the comparison I'm trying to make here. We can't go through life, we can't macho it, we can't solo it, we can't tough it out. Because sometimes life is tougher than you and I, because life doesn't fight fair. You see, persistent faith matters also because there's persistent evil. Evil doesn't wait for you. That's why it's so critical that we continue to chase after God. We continue to do the disciplines that we know are going to keep us on track. We continue to remain in fellowship because evil is just waiting for a good time. We see that particularly during the temptation of Jesus, right, in Matthew 4, where Jesus resisted temptation of Satan in the desert, and Satan finally left, but only, the scriptures say, but he left only until another time. Satan doesn't give up. The evil one doesn't give up. So you may win a battle one day, but there will be another day of trial and perhaps suffering. So the scriptures say that's why it's important to be alert and be of sober mind. Why? Because the enemy, like the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So we need to persist because there's persistent evil. And then we need to persist because God is persistently pursuing us. And maybe that's the most important one, that God, from the beginning of time, has been chasing after us. And really, that is the only reason you or I are still in the game, because God is the one keeping us in. And so somehow there's this relationship between him chasing us and us responding and us persevering, and that's the way he designs it, but all along it's him holding us up. But he wants that interaction. And sometimes when he's got to carry you and me, he will carry you and I, because we can't walk anymore, but as long as we're looking in his face. And then when we can walk, we'll walk together again with him. And he'll say, come on, let's go. I'm still here. And so from the beginning of time, you know, when Adam and Eve fell, who was it that chased after Adam? It was God. And when mankind had rebelled against God, and God was going to destroy the earth, who was it that initiated to find a faithful remnant, to save a remnant in Genesis 6? And when Israel was rebelling against God, and they were going to fall, Israel was going to fall into captivity, who was it that was chasing after them to say, don't worry, even though you are going to suffer, I will restore you and bring you back to me? Who was it that was the initiator in that relationship? See, the Bible says it's clear that really nobody does seek God. None of us in ourselves, we really don't seek after him. We're really kind of selfish, left on our own. But if we remember the Luke 15 parables, Jesus compares the kingdom of God like a God who's chasing after his children like a lost coin, like a sheep to be rescued. Where is that 99? Where is that one sheep, even though I got the 99? Where is that one? And then like a father waiting for the prodigal to come home. When's he going to come home? He's here and he rejoices. And so that's the persistence of the God that you're serving. He might be sitting on the right hand of the Father, but he's not passive. He's persistently seeking after you and me. And so that's why when we look up to him, he's already gone. He's already ready. He's just waiting for us to engage, to look up. And so to my friend at the retreat, and when he told me that, what does it matter? It doesn't matter anymore. And I said, listen, if you can grunt, just grunt. Grunt for God. If there's anything in here, do it. I'm not asking you to shout for joy and praise God. Just blurb something. Just squeak out something saying, God, help me. That's pursuing. That's going in the right direction. So, you know, we are a persistent people. We are, if we want to be. Persistent people, you know, the thing about persistence is we have to believe that things are worth pursuing, right? We have to believe that there's a gold medal waiting for us in the end. And so I will put up with years and years of exercise and discipline because the medal is worth it. You know, that's about me. It's about my glory. Whether it's a job, we'll persist for it. Whether it's a love interest or whether it's the next high, whatever that is, we'll pursue and persist. So it's not that we're not persistent people. It's about what we decide to put our investment in. Will I get the return if I persist with God? What do I do with all those disappointments and times I prayed things and they didn't come through? And so have I unconsciously given up, really? And so have my prayers, you know, I pray one thing and then underneath I'm saying, this is a good prayer, but I don't really expect much. Wow. Don't pray. God wants you to expect a lot. He wants you to expect a lot. He wants you to take a risk that you will be disappointed. Give me a shot. Bang on my door. Chase after me. You know why? Because I'm good. I'm good. I'm not like this uncaring judge. And so that's the other thing we have to come to terms with. Once we understand that persistence and faith matters, we have to understand that the person we're persisting after, he's good. You know, when he says that he doesn't fail. And so that's why he pursued, you know, why doesn't the passage look at a good judge? Look at the good judge. I'm like that good judge, right? But no, he points to this uncaring judge. And I think that would have made more sense, but Jesus concludes the story by comparing self by contrast. And I think many of us don't have good experiences with those that are in authority. And so I think we understand, like the widow understood, about disappointment and being said no to. Because we have fathers who are imperfect, and we have judges who are unfair, and we have friends that are selfish. And that's basically our world, right? Because we're not loved perfectly on this side of heaven. So we know what disappointment is. God is saying, yes, you do. But even with imperfect people, you know if you persist enough, you'll get your answer. That's what God is doing here. What father would give his son a rock if he asked him for bread, right? If fathers, even knowing that they are evil, would know how to give good things to his children if they ask him, right? And Jesus is saying, you know that to be true. Why don't you look at me that way? Right? You know your father will give you something if you ask him, but you don't expect much from me. And so, do you believe that God is good? In other words, if a godless judge is willing to do what is right with unrighteous motives, how much more will your Father in heaven help you in your time of need? The comparison speaks to the character of God and his teaching. It's a teaching that really echoes an earlier logic of Jesus that that he mentions in Luke 11. You see, we are not crying out to a God without ears. We're not knocking on a door that will not be answered. We're not seeking a God that does not want to be found. We are asking, we are seeking, we are knocking on the door of the one who hears, the one who cares, the one who does not sleep, he doesn't slumber, and the one who is good, our true friend, our Redeemer, Jesus. That's who we serve. That's who we decide to take up this journey with. And then finally, our parable doesn't end with this. There's a very haunting question at the end of the parable, which almost seems random, but it brings us back to the original question. See, verse 8, I tell you, he will see that they get justice. And then Jesus ends with this. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Doesn't seem to fit there, right? But really, Jesus is answering a previous question that was before the parable. People were asking him, when is this going to happen? When is this going to happen? What should I look for? And Jesus is saying, wrong question. Wrong question. The right question is, when I come, am I going to see faith? That's the question. And that's what Jesus ends with. He answers the Pharisees' question in a roundabout way, and he comes it and he connects it to the end. You see, that is the good news. By faith, we see the kingdom of God, and by persistent faith, we find Jesus in our journey. And he's the comforter who'll get us through. He is the partner who doesn't give up and doesn't fail. And so persistence does matter. And so the realities of living in a broken world may tempt you and I to seek and to knock on other doors and to provide quick relief. My friend let his bitterness take root, which shut down his ability to pray and hope for things that would get better. The message of this parable is an invitation from a loving God to chase after him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. Can you lean in a little more? Can you reach out a little longer? Can you dig a little deeper? Let's pray. Father, how wonderful you are. That we have a God that does not give up on us. We have a God that loves us so much that he endured the pain of the cross for the joy set before him, Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.